prayers, Lord, and we commit him into your hands now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
When I grew up as a boy, a young boy, young man, one of the first cars I got was a 57 Chevy, and it had a 283 in it. And back in those days, in 1970, 283 was pretty big stuff. It wasn't long until after the 283s were out, and I don't know the sequence, but then the 327 came out. That's the size of the engine in the car. And boy, you know, when that came out, that was great. And it wasn't long after that, 427 came out. Wasn't that 427 a little on a Chevy? Huh? 409, okay. 409 and then 427. And I still remember at the shop where I worked, I inspected a car and it had a 440 in it. I think it was a... I drove that thing, and man, that thing put me back in the seat, and I just, you know, just loved that power. This morning I'd like to share on power. All of us, I think, at times are, we deal with power, and probably not as many as the ladies, as men, but I think there's some that would resonate with that thing on power also on the ladies' side. This morning I'd like to ask Elmer to turn down the power of the mic. Just turn it down. Take her up. Okay, keep going. Up. Okay, so he's misusing that power. So Elmer has control of that power. He can turn it down and not use it at all, or he can take it and turn it up and totally misuse it. And I think that's a tendency as Christians that we have. We either totally abuse it, or we don't even use it. And I'd like to encourage us this morning that we have access to the power. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And let's use it. Let's avail ourselves to it and use it. This morning I left home, and before I walked out the door, I thought, you know, I should check, make sure my charger is in my briefcase. I thought, I always put it in my briefcase. That's where it is. And I didn't check it. And I got here, and I went to hook up, and it was missing. And so Joshua looked at my computer. He said, you have 34% battery left in that laptop. It probably ain't going to make it. It might, but it may not make it. You're going to need some power. And so my wife graciously went home and got the power source. And if I can find a place to plug it in here. Where's that place at? Oh, it's in the front. Oh, under the pulpit. Okay. I need some power here. Wow, is it under that plate? Is it under the plate? Okay. Somebody want to plug that in for me there? Please. Sorry about that. A number of years ago when I was in... Thank you, Randy. In Canada... And I was flying airplane. I was always, at the end of the day, there we go. Did you see that flicker came on? That's power. I hooked to the power. Thanks, Randy. I was flying the airplane, and the airplane I was flying was a Cessna 206, had 300 and some horsepower engine. And it would haul six people, including the pilot. And when we would pack that thing full of people and luggage and fuel, and you give that throttle, push it to the firewall to take off. Now I'm talking about on floats, pontoons in the water. that engine, it would pull that plane, it would come up out of the water and get up on step and take off. And it was a long process. It took a long time to get that thing off the water, especially with fully loaded. But in the evening, and the hotter it was, the harder, the longer it took to take off. Also, the air is more dense, less dense. And when it's colder or cooler, then it's more dense and there's more lift. But in the evening, I'll never forget. I always loved the evenings when it was cooler and the sun was down. There was always a little breeze going oftentimes. And I was light in fuel, and it was just myself. And I would go to come back, and you just push that old throttle to the firewall, and that 300 horsepower would just, that engine, that old airplane would just lurch out of the water. I mean, just take off to feel that power. And just like Elmer misused the power there on the speaker by turning it up too much or not turning it or turning it down, we can do that today. My burden this morning is that we would, as God's people, in a new way, see our need of the infilling of the Holy Spirit's power on a daily basis. Now, when we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's part of becoming a Christian. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and lives within us. But I think it's a little like on a car or anything you want to talk about. If you only push that throttle just a little bit, you're just not going to use the power that's available to you. It's when you push the throttle full is when the power, you get to use the power. Now there's the whole thing on this whole power and talking about the Holy Spirit. I think so often today it has been misused, and it's so easy to misuse it or misunderstand it. So I'd like to talk about that a little bit this morning. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the title of my message is Power for Life and Ministry, is what I'd like to share, Power for Life and Ministry. I think today, more than ever before, if we're going to be successful as Christians, if we're going to be victorious Christians in the today that we live, we're going to need this power. It's the reality. When I started my business back in 86, I'm not that smart of a guy, but you know, it took a little bit of smarts to start a business in 1986. But today, if I was to start that same business and to be successful, it takes a whole lot more smarts. It just does. When my dad started farming back in 52, he had a couple cows, he had 100 acres, and he made a living. And he wasn't, it just didn't take. Today, if you want to start a farm and a business, you better have your ducks on the road. You just do. You need to have your act together. You need to make every cent count and know where it's going and know what. And I believe in the Christian life today, in the world we live with the things that are coming on us and the pressures that we feel as Christians, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to be the kind of people we need to be. Open your Bibles to Acts 6. I'm sorry, Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple verses here out of Acts chapter 1. Starting at verse 4. And this is a text here right before Jesus ascended up into heaven. And he was with his disciples in chapter 1 of verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them," Jesus being assembled together with his disciples, "commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the utmost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, which they beheld, he was taken up, and the clouds received him out of their sight. I think I'll stop there and give you a little background of this scripture. The theme of Acts is to the spread of the gospel to all the world. That is the thrust of Acts, is the importance of spreading the gospel to the world. Obviously, Luke is the one who wrote Acts. Acts is a book, a study in understanding the principles that ought to govern the church of any age. The church of any age. So this is good advice for us today in today, 2015. Throughout the book of Acts, we learn about the nature of the church and how we today are also to go about turning the world upside down. That's really what the disciples did. They turned the world upside down. And Acts is a book to help us to do that. The book of Acts could also as well be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 53 times in the book of Acts. Acts 1 is Jesus' last conversation with his disciples before he ascended into heaven. They were eyewitnesses of his ascension. I believe this is significant. This is the last thing that Jesus told his disciples before he left. Do you think it's important? I think it is. If it's the last words that Jesus said to his disciples, I believe it's important. All scripture is important, but somehow this idea, I mean, it was the last things that he said before he left, must have played a very important part in the message that he wanted his disciples to hear. They had witnessed the crucifixion. They had witnessed the resurrection. And 40 days later now, his ascension into heaven, they witnessed it. Power for life and ministry. It's said there's four things that'll take a good man down. And Jason talks about these. He calls them the four king killers. In Kings, it talks about this. And those four king killers are the first one, and these are not in order of priority. They're just the four things listed. The one is power. Power will take a good man down. It will. It really will. And I think as men, we need to be so careful with power. Power can be so easily abused. Just by the things that we do say, it can be so easily abused. Money can be another hindrance in taking a good man down. Sex, we've seen the results of that, the devastating results of that, what has happened over the years. And then the fourth thing is pride. Another major, major area as men, as children of God that we struggle with. Pride. I'd like to quickly go through this chart. I've got to keep moving here. Just to help us understand where we're at. My brother Glenn did some teaching on the kingdom, and he came up with this chart, and I really appreciate it. It's a very, very good chart, and it helps us to get us where we are, and I'd like to just quickly go through it. Pushed the wrong button. Okay, here we go. This chart is a very good chart. This is Satan's kingdom here. We live in Satan's kingdom. We really do. Here, right in this circle here, if we're a Christian, we're in God's kingdom also, but we're still in the earthly kingdom. And this is this circle right in here where that red dot is, that's where we live today. We are right in there. If we're a Christian, we've been justified, and now we're in the sanctification process. That's what we're, that's where we need the Holy Spirit to help sanctify us. And this is where we are. We're not glorified yet. When we get to heaven, we'll be glorified, and things will be like the song we sang this morning. So right in here is where we are. We're in this living in a heavenly kingdom, but we're still in the earthly kingdom. They're intermingled, and we're entwined. That is not done by ourselves. We can't live there by ourselves without the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, because that's the tension we're in. And it's a daily tension of pressure and pulling and shoving, and it's real. All right, let's look at the Scripture and see what the Scripture says. In verse 4, it talks about he was assembled together, and he told his the disciples that they need to go to the upper room, and the promise of the Holy Spirit was coming. There he said to them, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he has is going to give to children, to you as children. So the disciples went. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, is a guide to us, and it guides us to know the truth. It reminds us of Jesus' words, which gives us the right words to say and fills us with power. That's what the Holy Spirit does. I think sometimes, I'll talk a little more about this as we go on, sometimes we have this idea, and it's real today. The Holy Spirit, you know, we get all psyched up and pumped up, and it makes me feel good, and it's all, you know, we think that's where it's at. And that's totally not where it's at. It's not about making me feel good. Receiving the power of the Holy Spirit is about reaching out to others and spreading the gospel to those around us. It's give us power to be able to live a victorious Christian life. We cannot belong to Christ without the Holy Spirit. We cannot be united with Christ without His Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be united to Him. I'd like to look at a couple reasons here that as believers, we do not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. What is it? What keeps us from experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit? There could be a lot of things, but here's four things that I think oftentimes keep us from experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We don't live out our full potential as we should, as we could, as God would have us to live out in a Christian walk. Number one is the lack of true repentance. I believe this is a big one. If we truly don't repent of past wrongs, the Holy Spirit is not going to, we're not going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work together. It's like a lock and a key. You can't use one without the other. You can't use a lock unless you have the key. If we don't truly repent of past wrongs, we will not experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Another reason, I believe, is it's a lack of faith in God's promise. Do you really believe what the Scripture says here? I will give you the Comforter. It's a promise from God that He's going to give you the promise, the Spirit. The third thing is the lack of obedience to the Spirit's prompting leading. This week, I was a busy week, like most weeks are. We're so busy. And I felt like, you know, God was prompting me to, or the Spirit was prompting me to send a message to a brother from church, Family Harvest. And, you know, I was thinking, well, yeah, I was busy, and if you don't do it right away, you forget or it doesn't happen. But I this particular time I was obedient to what I felt God was calling me to do, and so I texted him and just said, just curious how you're doing, you know, haven't talked to you for a while, and just felt like I wanted to touch base with you. By the way, I bring greetings from Family Harvest. We had a work day, and we purchased the house beside the church now, and we were working on cleaning the rubbish out and painting, and it was really exciting. There's a lot of excitement and enthusiasm there. It's just a great thing to be able to have a building so we can have Sunday school. So thanks for your part in that. We appreciate that very much. But anyway, being obedient to the Holy Spirit's prompting, leading. I did that. And it wasn't long till he came back and he said, yeah, I'm really struggling right now. And it's interesting that you text me because I was in a low point. That just means so much to me that you text me and ask about how it's going. And I think, how many times do I have the prompting of the Spirit saying, give so-and-so a call. Just, hey, care about you, what's happening? How many times have you had that sense you felt God was calling, you didn't do it? I would like to encourage you this morning. When the Spirit prompts you, be obedient. If you want the power of the Holy Spirit to be fullness in your life, you must be obedient when He prompts you. You must. And you know, there's times I say, well, what if it's not the Holy Spirit? Maybe it's just my own fleshly. Well, I think it depends on how you approach it. If you call somebody and say, God told me I should call you and I need to talk to you. Well, that's, really. I think a much better way is to say, when God prompts you is to call somebody or talk to somebody is to say, I don't know if this is of God or not, but it seems like God is telling me to call you. And you can pray about if it's about a couple of months ago. I'm not a matchmaker, but I don't know. I had this sense, a brother that I love. It seemed like God was telling me that this particular person would be a good mate for this guy. I thought, do I call him? You know how that is. You've had people come to you and say, God told me that this and this. And I struggle with it. Do I say? Finally, I called him and I said, careful, don't use the name. I said, I don't know if this is of God or not. I'm not sure. It seems like he's laid it on my heart, but I would just like you to pray about it. And if it's of God and you feel it's of God, then whatever it's worth, take it and use it. And I think to me that's saying, if you say this is of God, this is what you got to do, then who that throws question marks up. But to say, I don't know, it seems like God is telling me this, and you pray about it and you think about it, and if it's of God, that's great. If not, then just forget it and don't worry, it's okay. Well, they're still not together yet, but I don't know what'll happen. So apparently it wasn't of God yet, at least not yet. But what I'm talking about? There's such a healthy balance. And we can go to the one side and say, God told me this and you better do it or else, or it can be open handed and say, just would you pray about this? It seemed like God's laying on my heart. I don't know if it's real, but you pray about it. And I think it's such a better approach. Okay. Let's keep moving here. The fourth thing here that keeps us from experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit, it's a lack of repentance, a lack of faith in the promise, God's promise, a lack of obedience to the Holy Spirit, previous leading, and then the fear of being misguided. That's a big one. And I struggle with that. What if it's really not God? And that's a big one. Or the whole thing of, and when I was working on this message, I was really struggling. And I talked to a good friend of mine. I was saying, what is it that as Anabaptists, we shy on the end of You know, just being called really, really cautious. Now, there's a reason to be cautious. But it doesn't mean to totally ignore it. And I was talking to this brother, and he said, you know, Richard, you know what I think has influenced the way we believe and think and the reason we're, oh, you know, you just don't want to get too spiritual. You might be, you know, things might get out of hand. In 1534, it's called the Münster Rebellion. And this happened in Germany. And it was a group of early radical Anabaptist group. This really happened. You can go online. If you want an interesting study, you go online and look at this Münster Rebellion in 1534. It was an Anabaptist group, and Walter Beachy told me it's they think that Men of Simon's brother was a part of this group, in this early Anabaptist, radical Anabaptist group. This group believed that their city was the New Jerusalem. Okay? They're starting to get, you know, this is God. They're setting themselves up as God. They were the New Jerusalem. They also believed that God's judgment would fall on the wicked Easter Sunday morning, 1534. That's what they believed. They also believed, the leaders also believed that he was the second Gideon, and that God would use him to deliver them from the surrounding army. The Münster was surrounded by the Catholic Church, as I recall, had surrounded because of this radical group that was rebelling against the government and was rebelling against everything. And they were surrounded them, and some horrible, horrible things happened. The two leaders, and you can read up on this yourself to get more details. They thought that they were going to go out and just conquer this army. And they went out, and they were killed. And two other leaders took over, and they said that God told them that they should marry these other wives. And I mean, it was a scandal like you never, horrible, horrible stuff. And it was all in the name of spirituality. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were, you know, this is what God was telling them to do. That's the extreme. The army finally surrounded and captured this town. They took the three leaders that were there, they killed them, and they put them in these cages. If you look at those, the top there's three cages up there. What happened to my pointer? There's three cages up there in that steeple. They put those dead bodies in those cages and hung them on that cathedral, and the birds picked their bones, picked their meat off till they were bones, nothing but bones. And I don't know how long it was until they finally took the cages down, took the bones out, and I don't know what they did with the bones, but they put the cages back up, and those cages are still there today. You can go to that place, and the cages are still there. Do you think that had anything to do in our thinking, in the Mennonite, in the Anabaptist culture? Look what happens when you get radical. I believe it did. Is it fair? It is. Look what happens. It's something to be careful about, and it can't paralyze us with fear. I think that's what it has done. And whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit and getting, we just automatically shrivel up and we say, well, we don't go there. We can't. That, you know, look what happens. Them guys, that radical group over there, monster. They just went way out on a limb. Power for life and ministry. One of the commentaries says in talks about, we need to keep moving here. In verse 5, that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and they're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The idea is being united with Christ, being baptized. Christ, this morning on the way to church, I heard the speaker saying that the Holy Spirit in us is just like if Jesus was here with us today. The same thing. That's powerful. That's great. Jesus isn't here with us in person, but he's with us in the Holy Spirit, and it's the same thing as if he was here today. Christ in human form could not be with us all, so the Father sent the Holy Spirit, Christ, to live in us. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is a promise from God and is a gift to us. We must accept it by faith. Galatians 3:14 says, that the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the what? Hello? The promise of what? The Holy Spirit. By what? Through faith. Through faith. We receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. This is the power that we need for life and ministry, to truly follow Christ, that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit-filled life, is a relationship, not merely an experience. Can I say that again? The Spirit-filled life is a relationship. It's not merely an experience. The ministry of the Spirit is not a luxury. It's an absolute necessity. We need it. Jesus told His disciples to go to the upper room and wait for the gift of that My Father has promised. I believe that Jesus teaches us the importance of waiting. 10 days later, Pentecost, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 6 and 7, the disciples were concerned about an earthly kingdom. They wanted Jesus to free Israel from Roman power and become their king. And this is the ditch that we go into. When we look, and that's what happened to the disciples here. What were they concerned about? They were looking for Jesus to come and take over and get rid of the Romans and be their king, and it was going to be, you know, life happy ever after. It was all about them. What's in it for me? That's what they were thinking. And Jesus, the kingdom that Jesus spoke about was first of all the Spirit kingdom establishing in the hearts and lives of believers. The flesh and the human tendency is to be more concerned about what's in it for me when it's really about Christ. The apostles' commission, Jesus instructed His disciples to be witnesses in all nations, in verse 8, to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the utmost part of the earth. To the utmost part of the earth. We need to be involved in evangelism, in witnessing, here at home, next door, across the country, across the world. We need to be involved in one way or other, by praying, by giving, and being involved, actively involved in spreading the good news of Christ. If there's anything that you want to write down, I would like you to write this down here, this next part. I think this is so critical, and you've got to get this. One of the supreme ministries of the Holy Spirit is to lead men and women to Jesus Christ. That's the supreme ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not to give me a big thrill and all excited and get all pumped up. No, it's not about that. It's about leading men and women to Jesus Christ. And if that's not happening yet, is it the Holy Spirit? I'm not sure. It may be the flesh happening. One of the supreme ministries of the Holy Spirit is to lead men and women and to give them as believers power to be effective witnesses. This is important, brothers and sisters. I struggle with witnessing. It's hard and it's not easy. But we are instructed to do it. We're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be sharing our faith to others. And part of the reason I believe that we don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, or we don't use the power of the Holy Spirit, is because we don't put ourselves in the position that we need it. We'll go as far as what we feel comfortable, and then we'll stop there. And that's not getting the job done. To get it done, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way else to get it done. Bill Bright says, successful witnessing, and Alan probably shared this with you, is taking the initiative to share the gospel in the power of the Spirit and leaving or trusting the results with God. That's where it's at. And that goes right along with what I had shared earlier about this thing. You know, if you feel God's calling you to do something, to do it, but then leave it in God's hand and trust it to God and say, I did what you felt I was supposed to. Witnessing is a key word in the book of Acts. It's used 29 times. A witness is someone who tells what they've seen and what they've heard. Dr. Oswald J. Smith says, J. Smith used to say, apparently he's no longer living, that the light that shines the furthest will shine the brightest at home. Are you being an effective witness to your neighbor, to your family, to your work partner? We're on the workplace. There's a book, Any 3, by Michael Shipman, is a powerful book on witnessing. If you're interested in reading a good book on witnessing, Any 3 is the title of the book. I would encourage you to read that. It'll challenge you. It'll inspire you to be effective witness. One of our visions in BMA is to be an organization that plants churches. And for that to happen, we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not going to happen unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to plant churches so that we can be a more effective witness. Christ's ascension and the promise of His second coming. In verse 9, 10, and 11 there, Christ ascended. Ascension was a total different than any other times. Normally when He would appear to the disciples, He was just like there, and there He was. When He ascended, it says that He was with them, and they seen Him just go right up into the sky. And they just stood there and watched, and I can imagine them just, you know, He disappeared, the Bible says, He disappeared into the clouds. And they stood there gazing in the sky saying, what is going on? Here's our King, He's leaving us. And two men in white apparel, it says, told the disciples, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall come again in this same manner as you've seen Him go. The promise of the second coming of Christ. That should spur us on to be effective witnesses. Praise God for the second coming of Christ. It's powerful. The disciples returned to the upper room in Jerusalem in obedience and instruction. They all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication. One of the most important elements, I believe, is this whole thing of prayer. And we could talk a lot about that. One of the questions, are you waiting and listening for God's complete instructions? Are you running ahead and with your own plans? It's so easy to run ahead. Ephesians 5:18 talks about the men who were being drunk with wine. They're consumed. The wine has controlled their bodies. And he says that as Christians, we need the Holy Spirit doing the same to us. We need to have a divine intoxication that fills the need that we have. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it means we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. We are controlled by His power. Being filled with the Spirit is a commandment which is given to the believers. This filling is a constant renewal in a believer's life for strength and action. We just don't get the Holy Spirit one day and figure, okay, now it's done. I'm that's it. It's a constant, daily filling. J. Vernon McGee, in one of his commentaries, says, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is, I think, the same as driving to a filling station and saying, fill it up. As I start out each morning with the Lord, I say, Lord, I want to walk today in the Spirit. I cannot do it on my own strength. I need Your power. I need Your help. We as believers need to stay. We need to start our days by asking for the infilling of the Holy Spirit This is something which is desperately needed among believers today. My burden this morning is that we as God's people would sense anew and see our need of being filled with the Holy Spirit's power on a daily basis. It needs to be a daily thing. To wrap it up in conclusion, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a promise from God. It's a gift to His children and must be accepted by faith. The Spirit-filled life is a relationship, not a mere experience. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a luxury, it's an absolute necessity. The Spirit-filled life is not about what's in it for me, it's about drawing men and women to Jesus Christ. One of the supreme ministries of the Holy Spirit is to lead men and women to Jesus Christ and to give us, as believers, power to be effective witnesses. Anticipating the second coming of Christ motivates us to be effective witnesses. I think we get pretty comfortable here on earth, and we feel like, you know, we're going to be here forever, and we're not. This world is going to pass away. And we're just pilgrims. We're just strangers here. We need to live that way, folks. We really do. And I'm talking to this guy here as much as anybody. Pray and wait on God is one of the most important elements of experiencing the fullness of the Spirit. The story I'd like to close with is In Canada, of course, I lived there a lot of years, and so I experienced a lot of things there. And there was a pilot from the United States that had bought a brand new Cessna 206. And he was coming up to Canada to go hunting with his buddies. It was an airplane, a 206 is a 6-seater airplane, so it's a nice size airplane. I don't know how many hundred thousands it cost. It had a pontoons with wheels on, so you could land on the runway or land in the water. A very expensive airplane. Brand new. Brand spanking new. I would love to fly what brand spanking new to us. But he took his buddies out onto the way out in the bush where a little camp they had there where they were going to set up and go hunting. And he dropped the one load off. And this is a true story. The wind, he was on water, of course, there in the lake, and the wind was just howling down the lake. So it was so windy. They could hardly hold the plane at the dock. You know, it's a challenge to dock an airplane on the water. It's a major challenge. So they were hanging on this airplane for dear life and trying to get the thing unloaded, and they got it all unloaded, and he was going to go out for another load. And this is what he said as they turned the plane into the wind there. Now, you got to understand, a 206, like I said earlier, you know, has 300 horsepower. And when it's nothing in it, I mean, it's like almost like a helicopter. It's just incredible. And this is what he said to the guys before. This is his last words, what he said to the guys. He said, "Watch this." Watch this. And he full-powered that thing, and with that air and empty load, I mean, he just like a helicopter, went straight up, just climbed like a copter. Watch this. He got about 100 feet, and he hit an air pocket, just like that. Nothing there. And if there's nothing there, the only place you're going to go is down. And he's straight down into the water, wiped out. Whenever we as Christians say, "Watch this. You watch this. You better be careful. We're in dangerous ground." Father, this morning, I just pray that you would give each of us a new burden a new zeal for the lost, a new zeal and a realization of the power that we need to be effective witnesses. Lord, I believe everyone here desires to be effective witnesses. They desire to have the heart of you and to share your word. And but Lord, so often it's hard, and we don't know how to do it and what to do. But would you just continue to remind us to just trust you and believe you, that you will give us the words to say. That you will give us the power to say the truth and to be effective witnesses for you. And always remembering that it's not about us, but it's about sharing the word of Jesus Christ to a lost world that is dying to an eternity of hell. Lord, help us to grasp that. Might we live, Lord, like pilgrims and strangers here on this earth, instead of like people that are going to be here for eternity. Oh God, I just pray that you would infill each one of these people here this morning with your Spirit and a new and fresh anointing of fire from heaven that would empower them to be effective witnesses throughout wherever that is you would have. For your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.